If you would this morning turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Again, reading this morning in verse 13. It says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he says, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Again, moreover, he said unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." As you know, tomorrow we will celebrate in our nation what we call Memorial Day to bring to memory those who currently serve and those who have served to first buy our freedoms and also to keep them protected. And I hope we would, as a nation and citizens of this country, never take for granted men and women who have hazarded their lives and been willing to even go to the point of death to protect the freedoms that our forefathers thought and believed, and we still believe, were granted to us by God Himself. Those are very important freedoms. The very most important, I believe, is our freedom to assemble to worship a God who we have seen through the Bible and has declared Himself unto us. And thankfully, we're able to, in this nation, at least at this present time, we're free to worship Him in the manner the Bible dictates, and to try to follow, just as the early Christians did, and worship Him in spirit and truth. And I hope that as long as we all live, and all of our children here in this place, and our grandchildren, and even to many generations, would continue to have that freedom. But as we're all aware, those freedoms are being eroded day by day. And men who are in office at this present hour, who have even sworn to protect those freedoms, we know are trying to dismantle them. However, this morning as I stand before you, I don't want to put our focus on the memorials of this nation, but rather memorials that are found in the Word of God. There are several things that God has required that we remember and that we turn back to that are far more important than the freedoms that we have in this nation. Once again, I thank God that I was born in this nation and I would rather live nowhere else. However, I am much more thankful for the things that are recorded in the Word of God that have been bought for us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of soldiers has been precious, but the blood of Christ saved our soul from hell. The blood of Christ delivers us not just from tyranny from the hand of Satan, but rather it's going to take us right into glory at the last day. And that's far more important whether we live free in this world. Here in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, as you remember, has turned aside because there was a sight to behold. There's a burning bush that's not consumed. And of course, just as you would, he was amazed by this and wanted to turn aside to see what was going on. As he approached the place, if you'll remember, God required that he take off his shoes because he was walking on holy ground. And as he was to approach before the Lord, he needed to recognize it was a sacred place, it was a place of honor, and he was to put his shoes off and approach before the Lord. And God began to speak to him, letting him know that the cries of his people in the land of Egypt had come to him, and he had remembered his people there in that place. And that does not mean that God ever had forgotten them. God knew they were there all those 400-something years. However, what that means is their cry had come and now God had determined it was time to deliver them. And now this man Moses, who has now been 80 years on this earth, is called of God to deliver the people out of the hand of Pharaoh. Now it's amazing that God waits till this man is 80 years old. It seems to me I would have done it long before when he was still a fit man and a strong man. But the Bible does tell us, even at the point of his death, at 120, his natural eyesight was not abated, nor was his strength abated. He was still strong all the way up to the end. He was in good health all his days. However, I still would have picked him out when he was about 35, maybe 40, when he was really in the prime of his physical strength, when he was still considered a son of the daughter of Pharaoh. I would have used him at that point while he was there in Pharaoh's house. You'd think, well, maybe Pharaoh would have been more likely to let the people go if his own grandson was the one coming and asking for the favor. However, God intended to destroy this nation and destroy Pharaoh for his affliction he had caused upon the people of God. He also is going to spend many years educating Moses. The first year, 40 years, he's educated by Pharaoh in Egypt. His second 40 years, he's taught by God himself out in the backside of a desert. And he's prepared to be a shepherd for the Lord's people. And then again, here in Exodus chapter 3, the time has come that he's to go back to Egypt and to declare that God has demanded that his people be let go. However, Moses got a question, and that's where we come to in verse 13. He wants to know, who shall I tell them has sent me? Moses says to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and they shall say, and I shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? That's interesting. God does not give any long, elaborate name. He just says, you tell them, I am has sent you. I am that I am. And then it says, moreover, God said to Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of Abraham, the Lord God of Isaac, and the Lord God of Jacob, he's the one that has sent me to you. This is his name forever, and this is a memorial unto all generations. So as I stand before you this morning, as we look at various memorials in the Word of God, the very first one, of course, is the name of God itself. The name of God is a high tower for the Lord's people. To remember that he is not a God that was or a God that will be, but as he declares here to Moses, he is the God who is constantly I am. He's not a God that changes. The Bible makes it clear in the book of Malachi. He says, therefore the Lord changes not. I am the Lord and I change not. There it is. I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, that's very important to recognize that God and his character does not alter. He does not change. That means we can have confidence in who he is and what he's promised. Because God does not alter the thing that has gone out of his lips, we know that we are safe and secure. Once again, the sons of Jacob, the children of God, are not consumed because God does not change. We find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, where the Lord, the Apostle Paul says of Jesus Christ, he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Once again, it's great to have confidence to know that our God does not change. See, people change all the time. As much as we'd like them not to, people do change. Some people don't like change, and things do change. That's just a fact of life. People are constantly wavering and changing, tossed with every wind of doctrine, but thanks be to God, our God does not alter. He does not change, and we can have confidence in who he is. So again, he tells Moses, you let them know that I am has sent you, and not only that, you let them know that the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. We can take a lot of time this morning and look at how God dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and see why the name, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is important. However, we're not going to spend much time on this one. Maybe we'll come back to it another time. But if you'll remember, God called Abraham out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham followed by faith, not knowing whither he went. But he trusted in the God of heaven, knowing that he would guide him to the right place at the right time and take care of him all along the journey. We find that by faith he dwelt in tents in the wilderness. By faith he followed wherever God sent, knowing that God who called him was faithful to provide for him. He trusted that God was a God of providence. We find over and over the Bible makes it clear that Abraham had great trust in the Lord. He believed God, and because he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, the Bible tells us. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham had great confidence in God, and God was the God of Abraham. But not only was he the God of Abraham, he was the God of Isaac. He blessed Isaac, first of all, as we see, with a very great wife through the providence of God. And we find that God was with him as he went to the various wells and dwelt in tents and protected him and guided him just like he had protected his father. And of course, we know the story of Jacob, Abraham's grandson, and how in his younger days he was quite the scoundrel. The Bible calls him Jacob, meaning the supplanter, for from the very beginning he was trying to overtake his brother, the firstborn Esau. Esau. And we find throughout his youth he was tricking his brother and tricking his father. However, the day would come that he would go to Bethel, the house of God, and later even be altered. His name would be changed. We find as he was coming back to Esau, we find the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac also then becomes the God of Jacob. Because here he is out in the wilderness, about to beat his brother the next morning. And the last time he saw his brother wanted to take his life. His brother had been cheated. His birthright and his blessing stolen from him by Jacob. And so his brother, of course, wanted revenge. We find the night before he meets his brother that Jacob meets the Lord. The Bible tells us that he wrestled with a man. Hosea chapter 12 tells us he wrestled with an angel, which is the Lord. Here he wrestled with the Lord that night. He was out there praying to God all night long. Much like Jesus Christ went to a mountain to pray, and he prayed all night long. The next morning he selected his 12 apostles. Here we find Jacob's about to meet his brother, and he spends the night in prayer. He wrestles with a man there all the night. And finally at the breaking of the day, we find that God says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." He says, "I'm not going to turn you loose, Lord, until I get the blessing or what I stand in need of." And would to God we would be so persistent in prayer ourselves when we stand in need of God's help that we would grab onto the Lord and not let go except he give us a blessing. That was Jacob's attitude. "I need your help in the morning. I'm going to face a brother who has murderous intent, and I need your help to deliver me here this night in the morning." And of course we find that God does, but before he does so, he asked him, "What is thy name?" There was another time he was asked that question. He was asked it by his blind daddy Isaac, who was not long for this world. If you'll remember, he had sent his son Esau to go out and kill venison and dress it. He felt he was about to die, and he wanted a last meal of that food that his son Esau fixed, and he loved so much. However, we find his wife will use her son to trick the husband. And if you'll remember, Jacob goes in covered with the hair of an animal. And she had taken meat and dressed it so that it would appear like Esau's meat. He goes in, and Isaac's not fooled at first by the voice. He says, "The voice is Jacob." He says, "But the feel is Esau." He touched him on the back of his neck, and he felt like Esau. And so here he deceived his daddy. His daddy asked him who he was. He says, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." Here was a lie. Well, God asked him a question also. He says, "What is thy name?" And we find that he responds, "My name is Jacob." You know what he's saying there? I think he's finally owning up to who he is. I think he's confessing to God, "I'm the supplanter. I'm the deceiver. I'm the one who tears down and uproots. I'm the one who's been wicked in my dealings, and I don't deserve your blessings." But I love how God responds. He says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for a prince hast thou power with God and men, and hast prevailed." That name Israel literally means a prince of God. So his name goes from the deceiver to the prince of God. So God changes this man, and here he is now, the God of Jacob as well as he was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. I spent much more time on that than I intended to. We go to the next memorial that's found in the Word of God, still in the book of Exodus, and this is Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, about verse 14, we find that God says this to Moses. He says, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Now the feast that the Lord is talking about here, this shall be a memorial to their generations or throughout their generations, of course, is the feast of the Passover. As you know, if you've read the story of Exodus, you know that this is right before the children of Israel are allowed to leave the land. If you remember, up to this point, God has brought 9 plagues on the land of Egypt. It's interesting that every one of those plagues only touched the Egyptians. The Israelites were free and clear from every one of those plagues. However, as we come to the 10th plague, which of course is the death of the firstborn, God is going to prescribe a very special service that would protect the children of Israel from the Passover, or when God himself would pass over and slay the firstborn of the land. Now, it's interesting what God chooses, and all this you'll see really points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be our Passover. We find the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "For even our Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Jesus Christ is our Passover, but here they had their Passover. Their Passover was good, our Passover is better. Now, remember that when you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're always talking about something better. But as we come here to Exodus chapter 12, we find that God is going to deliver Israel by His power. However, before He delivers them by His power, He first is going to cover them with blood. And before you and I will be delivered at the last day by the power of God, we first had to be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the Israelites could go out of the land by the mighty hand of God, they first had to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. And you and I, we will leave this world at the last day. But the only way we're going to leave it is because we have the blessing of the covering of the Lamb of God that washed us whiter than snow. That was a good lamb back in that day. It got them out of the land of Egypt. But thanks be to God, our lamb is far better, because it doesn't just get us out of the land of Egypt. It delivers us from hell and Satan and the power of death and the grave forevermore. We'll be delivered right there to the presence of God. Thanks be to God that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So here in Exodus chapter 12, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now that's interesting how God starts out this chapter on the Passover. He speaks to Moses and Aaron, and the first thing about the Passover, He tells them, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." This would be the first month of the year for them from that time forward. In fact, to Orthodox Jews today, it is still the first month of their worship year, their worship calendar, even to this present day. Now, it's interesting that God says this right before He covers them with blood. He lets them know that this is going to be the very first of the year for you. In other words, all this time you spent here in Egypt is wiped out. All this time you spent at the brick kilns, forget all about that. Here is a new beginning for you. This is a new start, and this is going to be the first of the year. Much like it is for the child of God when he's born again, all things are new. That's what the Apostle Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. When he says, I'll get to verse, and if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He says, "Behold, all things are old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." When the child of God is born again and the blood of Christ is applied to the heart of the child of God, all things that were old are passed away, and all things, he says, are become new. It's really the beginning of the year for us. It's a new start, a new beginning. Old things are wiped away. They're passed away. They're done away with. The sins that we committed, the old life that we had, that Christ has wiped out and erased, and we're able to begin anew as a child of God, and hopefully even then as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and start a new life in His kingdom and start a new life as His follower. So it's interesting, once again, here the Lord starts out. He says this is going to be the beginning of months. It'll be the first month of the year for you. Then He says in verse 3, He says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel." Notice He doesn't say just to the priests. There were no priests yet. Aaron would later become the priest, but there were no priests yet. He says, "You speak to all the congregation of Israel." What's going to happen this night is for all the people. And what took place at Calvary was for all the people of God. Here, what's going to take place that night is for the entire congregation of the people of Israel. Not just the fathers, not just any priest, not just Moses, not his brother Aaron, but for all the congregation of the people. What was going to take place this night was important to every one of them. Every one of them would be delivered, down to the bones of Joseph, would be delivered out of the land. All the congregation of Israel would be together in what was going to take place here this night. And thanks be to God, when Christ Jesus Lord stood there at Calvary as our Passover, every one of the congregation of the people of God, chosen by God from before time began, were all represented there that night. All the congregation was there and included when Jesus Christ the Lord died for us at Calvary. Anyway, He says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." He says, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Then he tells you what the lamb's got to be like. He says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. He says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. He says, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertness thereof. He says, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Then he says, and thus shall ye eat, or this is how you're to eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. That's not how Jews normally ate. They normally relaxed. But he's letting them know this meal is going to be a hurried meal, because as soon as you eat this meal, you're going out of the land. He says, thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you, destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. Now notice first of all, back in verse 3, that the very first thing God tells them after it would be the beginning of months, and this month would be the beginning of the year, he tells them what kind of sacrifice they're to use. The animal was to be a lamb. And that's very important, because we find in the book of Revelation chapter 13 that the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he stood as a lamb from the slain from the foundation of the world. Remember in John chapter 1 verse 29, when John is there at River Jordan, and here comes the Lord Jesus Christ unto him, what did he say? He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here we find God is going to use a lamb to deliver us from our sins, and a lamb was to be used there that day. He says it's to be a male lamb of the first year. He says it could be of a lamb of a goat or a lamb of a sheep. That was not important to the Lord. But he said it was to be a lamb without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ also fit that type. The Lord Jesus Christ was also without blemish. We find the Apostle Peter said of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he says, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. We find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, that John spoke with the Lord Jesus this way. He says, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. You know why he did no sin? Like Peter said, because in him was no sin. There is no sin of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the Apostle Paul put it this way in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, when he talked about our high priest, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, who was made higher than the heavens. That's the Lord Jesus that we have on our defense. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Now, I'm thankful he ate with sinners. I'm thankful he ministered to sinners. I'm thankful he came to save sinners, but he himself did no sin because in him was no sin and is no sin. We find the Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, when he said about him, he says, he had made him to be sin for us in whom was no sin. Here Jesus Christ had no sin whatsoever, and because of that, he was able to stand as our sacrifice. Here he was, a perfect lamb, without spot and without blemish. Now when he says without blemish, that means no spot at all, no flaw whatsoever. It had to be perfect. When you looked at the lamb for the offering, once again he'd be selected on the 10th day, put away for the 14th day, put aside. He had to be selected carefully. You didn't just use any lamb. Once again, it had to be a lamb, whether of a goat or a sheep, didn't matter. He had to be of the first year. He was to be the first year, a young lamb, but he was also to be without blemish. Now, the Bible also tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold." He says, you weren't redeemed with such as that. He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ." That's what we were redeemed with, who as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Here, Jesus Christ was a lamb without spot and without blemish. And the Bible says that he was foreordained before the world began to stand for us in that place. But he says, "But was manifest in these last days for you." It was revealed in these last days that God had set him aside before the foundation of the world. And here we've been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, nor our vain traditions which we have received from our fathers, he says, "but rather with the precious blood of Christ." That's how we've been redeemed. Here they were covered with blood, the blood of a lamb, and it had to be a flawless lamb, but we know it was still not as good as the Lamb of God who stood slain from the foundation of the world. So they were to use a lamb in this sacrifice. He was to be a male lamb, and once again he was to be without blemish. We find in verse 6 that God commanded that this lamb was to be slain in the evening. Not in the morning, not at lunchtime, but in the evening. When we come to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find likewise that he was slain in the evening. Now I recognize that it was in the morning that he was hung upon the cross. It's about 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour of the day. If you remember, he hung there from the third hour to the sixth hour. That was from 9 a.m. to noon, and all things appeared well on the earth. But we find from noon to 3 o'clock, darkness covered the entire face of the earth. Here the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, of course, I believe, was paying for the penalty of our sins. There were things going on in the darkness the Bible simply does not tell us about. But we know this, whatever God required for the payment of sin for the people of God was paid there during that time. I believe whatever it was, God shrouded it so we could not behold as the wrath of God was poured out upon the Son of God for all the sins of all the elect family of God that have been committed from the time of Adam to the last child of God who is to be born into this world. Here Jesus Christ paid all our sins. We find it says in Matthew chapter 27 that at the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When he cried that, if you remember, they took a reed with vinegar and brought to him to drink. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. Here the lamb in Exodus chapter 12 was to be slain in the evening. The Lord Jesus Christ likewise, in the late afternoon or the early evening of the day, there he gave up the ghost. There he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And we know that all things pertaining to our eternal life and all things necessary to deliver us from the power of Satan and all the things to deliver us from the penalty of sin had been fulfilled there in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. And if you remember, they came to break the legs because the next day there was a feast, and they, of course, found the Lord Jesus Christ had already passed away. Here he had given up the ghost. No man took his life, but he laid it down. Here in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 12, they were to kill their lamb in the evening, and the Lord Jesus Christ likewise was slain in the evening. But notice this lamb couldn't simply be observed. They couldn't find a good one and simply follow him. It required that this lamb would be put to death. You understand that death was required as payment for sin. The Bible tells us lust, when it's conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Death is the end of sin. That's simply where it goes. I've quoted you several times over the past few weeks, Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16, where it says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, that way is sin." He says, "But the ends thereof are the ways of death, the ways of destruction." The way of man will always lead to death. So the penalty of sin, of course, is death. And if it hadn't been for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our own eternal death would have been required at the hand of God as the penalty of the sins that we have so willingly committed throughout our days. But thanks be to God, there was one who was willing to stand in our defense. As we turn to Hebrews chapter 9, we begin reading in verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered into once the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Then he says in verse 13, he says, "If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God," without blemish, without spot to God, he says that the blood of bulls and calves back in the Old Testament sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And he says, "And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament." Thanks be to God, there's a new one. We know what the old one was like. The old one was the law, and there was no man upon the face of the earth outside of Christ Himself that could fulfill the law. Think about the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And He tells him, what can I do, Lord? And he begins to repeat the commandments. He says, "All these I've kept from my youth up. I've done them all." The Bible makes it clear, where we offend in one, we have offended in all. The Lord tells this young man, "Go sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me." Says that man went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. That tells me that young man was covetous. So he broke that commandment, and if he broke one, he's broken them all. Here we're not to be covetous. That's a command of the Scriptures. Here he broke that one, and the Lord proved it when he told him, "Go and sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and follow me." Well, he went away sorrowful. He couldn't do that. He loved his riches more than he loved his Lord, and he wasn't about to part with them, so he was covetous. Here he fell in one point. There was no way under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law, that any could ever be brought to God. He says, "For this cause, He's the mediator of the New Testament." And thanks be to God, the New Testament is totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His actions and not ours. It says, "For this cause, He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament." Remember, the First Testament gives us the law of the things that we're supposed to do and the things that we have not done, and thus the penalty for it. So here the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the mediator of the New Testament, and by means of death, He redeems the transgressions that were under the First Testament. He says, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So here Jesus Christ had to die. That lamb in Exodus chapter 12 had to be slain. He had to be a perfect lamb. He had to be without blemish, a male lamb of the first year, of goats or sheep, didn't matter. But he says it's got to be put to death. And Jesus Christ likewise had to die. It wasn't just that he could come and live a good life and fulfill the law to a jot and a tittle. That was good and that was required. Jesus had to do that as well. But that fell short of what was needed. It just simply would not fulfill the demands of a just God that there be penalty or payment for the penalty of sin. And once again, the penalty for sin is death. So someone had to die for you and I. And of course, the lot fell to Christ the Lord, and by means of death. Once again, he says, here we have the promise of eternal inheritance. We turn back to Exodus chapter 12. The lamb had to be killed in the evening, but there was something to be done with the blood. In verse 7, we find that God gives commandment concerning the blood. If you remember, the blood had to be taken, and with hyssop, it was applied to the doorpost and the upper doorpost, almost forming in our minds a picture of a cross. And everybody that was in that house, and later in the book of Exodus chapter 12, you find they had to be in the house. God commanded them not to leave their houses that night. They had to be in the home that was covered by the blood. Thankfully, we are in Christ, and we are covered by His blood. And thankfully, there's no way we can ever become out of Christ. We're going to always be in Christ. Just like these people were commanded not to go out of the home, thankfully, we can never fall out of Christ. We are in Christ and thus covered by the blood. Here, God tells him, you take the blood and you put it on the doorpost and the upper doorpost. And there, when I pass over and see the blood, of course, he would pass over that house, and the plague of the destruction of the firstborn would not touch them. And wherever he saw the blood. Now, thanks be to God, when he sees the blood applied to you and I, he'll pass over us as well. When the day comes at the last day, when all the wicked shall be banished forever from the presence of God, he will see the blood of Christ upon you and I, and he'll pass over us like he did not pass over those Egyptians who had no blood covering them whatsoever. So the blood was important. Now, it was important it was a lamb without blemish. And it was important that the lamb was slain. But that fell short. So they also had to take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the home in which they were in so God would see the blood and would pass by over them and not touch anyone in the home. And thankfully, when Jesus Christ died, he did something with his blood. As you know, he presented it to God. There it was for an eternal redemption for the people of God. And now we're covered under the blood. We find in the book of Revelation, it says we're washed whiter than snow by the blood of the Lamb. That's strange to me that here we can be washed white by blood. But that's exactly what the blood of Christ does for you and I. It's been applied. Christ didn't just die a useless death. That lamb died and his blood was used. The whole point in killing the lamb was to retrieve the blood. The Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 17 that the life of the soul is in the blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So Christ had to die, but then his blood be applied to you and I, that with the shedding of blood, our sins would be remitted. Again, in verse 13, we see when God would see the blood, he would pass over, and all the firstborn in that home was spared alive. In verse 8, we see an interesting aspect also of that night. Not only were they to take a lamb, slay the lamb, and then use the blood of the lamb, they were also to eat the lamb. Verse 8, it says, and they shall eat the flesh, and that night roast with fire. It said also unleavened bread. And he says they shall eat it with bitter herbs. And he says, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with legs, and with the pertness thereof. So here he gives commandment that this lamb that they're going to slay, and this lamb that they're going to use as blood to cover the house, they're also to take and eat this lamb. They're to participate in some way. In fact, as you read this, it's very similar to what we do twice a year as we come together in the communion service. It was important that they literally ate the lamb that was slain for their redemption. It's important that you and I also feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says, I am the bread from heaven. He says, I am also the fountain of living waters. It's important that we feast on the Lamb of God. Not literally, obviously, but that we come together in the house of God and that we worship Him, and by doing so we honor Him, but we also participate with Him and we take Him into our lives and make Him a part of who we are and try to follow after Him and really live with the Son of God. Not just simply see Him as someone far removed who died for us and cleansed us with His blood, but someone who's very near to every one of us. And that was the whole point of what they're doing here. Once again, they said that they were to eat the flesh and that night roast with fire. They were not to eat it raw, nor were they to sodden it with water or boil it in water. And it's interesting why they were to roast it with fire, because really that's a picture of what Christ would go through. Not that Christ would literally go through fires, but that Christ would go through great torment and great agony. Also in that time, if you were to roast something, you would take a spit, and this is what they would do. They drove that spit through the lamb's mouth, all the way through its body. Of course, then it would be hung over an open fire. And then they would take rods and put it through the shoulder so that they could turn that spit. And in that, you have a picture of a lamb on a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, hung upon a cross. And thankfully, the Bible says he nailed our sins to that cross. And when he left the cross, there were no more sins. And so when the children of Israel took the Passover lamb and roasted it with fire, if they had spiritual vision, they could see a lamb in the future hanging upon a cross. And it's interesting that those priests and those lawyers of his day could not see the Lamb of God hanging there upon a cross and look back to Exodus 12 and see that God had projected this and prophesied of this many thousand years before Christ would actually endure it. So he says, first of all, that they were to roast it with fire, but then also eat with it unleavened bread. This feast of unleavened bread, of course, is a picture of the body of Christ that had no sin in it whatsoever. Once again, Peter said, who did no sin? And the reason he did no sin, because John said, in him is no sin. Unleavened bread is a picture of purity of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. That's why the Apostle Paul says that we're to put out the old leaven of malice and envy and sweep that out of the house, because that's exactly what the Jews did in the Old Testament days. They literally went through their home and swept out all the leaven that was in the house before they would have this Passover meal, and then they would cook this bread unleavened to picture purity and sinlessness. But then it also says they would eat it with bitter herbs. The bitter herbs there represented the bitter times that they had in the land of Egypt. But I also think it prophesied to the sufferings that Christ would go through. The bitterness that he would experience as being afflicted of God and smitten. A man tormented there on Calvary for the sins that we have committed. But notice in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 28, it says of Moses, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. It tells me everything they did there in Exodus chapter 12, they did it through faith. Think about it for a moment. God has said, I'm going to kill all the firstborn, and here's a prescription so that you can avoid that plague. You've got to take a lamb of the first year without blemish, and then you've got to kill it on the 14th day after it was put up on the 10th day. And I'm sure if there was any violation of this whatsoever, it would not have worked. So they've got to follow God's order to the T. Take a lamb with no blood. I guarantee you they inspected that lamb very carefully. And I bet after they put him up on the 10th day, they came back on the 11th. And they came back on the 12th. And they came back on the 13th. And I'm sure they were looking for blemishes every time and every day, making sure no blemish appeared in that lamb from the 10th day to the 14th day. And then imagine, they've got to slay it. And they've got to take the blood and make sure it's applied to the doorpost and the upper doorpost. And I'm sure they covered that so you couldn't see a spot of wood whatsoever. It all appeared bright red. I know I would have. I might have painted a little more on the house just to make sure there was enough covering of the blood to make sure that God would see it when he would pass over. And then they had to eat it. They had to roast it just right. Not eat it raw. It had to be cooked thoroughly. And then they were to eat it with the pertness thereof. They were also then, of course, to make unleavened bread, make sure there's no leaven whatsoever, and then eat it with bitter herbs. And then go to bed that night. Or actually didn't go to bed, they stayed up because they had their clothes on ready to go and eat in haste. But can you imagine the fear that might have been going through their minds? Did we do everything just right? Did we follow the prescription just as God ordered? Is it really going to work? Are we going to go through the night and find our firstborn dead? No, I don't know that they really wondered about that, because it says Moses, through faith, kept the Passover. They trusted that God would provide and take care of them. They trusted that since God had given them the plan of which they could go through this night and escape unharmed, that God would deliver them just as he had promised that he would do so. Through faith, they kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should also touch them. God tells them once again in verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations, and shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And that feast was to be kept until the night the Lord was betrayed. And the night the Lord was betrayed, the last Passover and the first communion. There was a change that night from the First Testament to the New Testament. The old one was done away, and the new one was brought in the communion service there that evening. And we still continue that service tonight through the commandment that the Apostle Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says that we are to do this, and as oft as we do it, we're to do it in remembrance of him, and we're to show forth the Lord's death till he come. So it's important we continue this service. The one God instituted in Exodus chapter 12 was to last for thousands of years until the coming in of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with Him, the First Testament was concluded. It was fulfilled. It was done. Everything required of the First Testament was done by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He established the Second. And of course, by means of death, the Lord Jesus took care of the transgressions under the Old Testament. And in the New Testament now, we have the hope of eternal deliverance. Now as we look at one more memorial, we'll try to this evening, we find in Exodus chapter 28. In Exodus chapter 28, we find that God is going to give commandment to Moses and Aaron regarding the clothing of the priests. We won't really have time to get all this as I'd like to, but there's many items of the clothing of the priests, and all of them were very important. But there's only two that I'd really like to focus on very quickly this evening, or this morning. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 12, we talk about an ephod here, and he says, "Thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of an ephod." Now, an ephod simply was a garment that went upon the shoulders. It went down the back and down the front. It was almost like a tunic. And upon this ephod, he says, they were to put two stones. He says, "And these two stones shall be for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for memorial." Now notice this memorial is to do two things. First of all, it was a memorial to the children of Israel, but it's also a memorial unto the Lord. Now this garment would only be worn when Aaron the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and as he would go there once a year, of course, to make atonement for the sins of the people. And as he went into this place wearing this garment, of course, these stones would be upon his shoulders. It would be a memorial to the children of Israel, but more importantly, a memorial to the Lord. So as Aaron went into the house of God, he's literally bearing the names of the 12 tribes of the people of Israel upon his shoulders. Now that's a picture of Jesus Christ, our high priest, that as he went to the Holy of Holies, of course, there at Calvary, as he was dying for us, he did so with our names upon his shoulders. He went there knowing exactly who he was dying for. There was no guesswork at Calvary. Jesus Christ was not questioning, "Well, Father, I'm just going to go and shed my blood, and hopefully it'll apply to all human beings upon the face of the earth." No, the Bible makes it clear in John chapter 17 that he was to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He knew exactly who he was dying for. The government was upon his shoulders. Remember there in Joshua, the cities of refuge, one of them was called Shechem, meaning bearing the load upon the shoulders. Jesus Christ went there bearing the load, but he bore it for a specific number of people, and he knew every one of their names. Here this priest went into the house of God knowing who he was going there for. He was going there for the people of Israel. Jesus Christ went for the people of God. Our names, the Bible says, or we were graven upon his hands. Our walls are continually before him. We go on into the chapter, verse 29. And we find there was also a breastplate of judgment. You had the ephod that covered the back and the front over the shoulders. And in the center of that ephod would be a breastplate, a protection over the heart, if you will. Really the main thing you would see in the priest's garments as he entered into the house of God. It says, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel and the blessed plate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually." As he would go there, once again he went with this breastplate of judgment with the names of the people of God upon his heart. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary, I guarantee you every one of you in this room were upon his heart. He knew everyone that he was going for. There was no surprise, no wonder whatsoever. Here our names were upon his shoulders because he was bearing our sins and he was bearing the load for us. But I'm thankful we were more than just on his shoulders. I'm thankful we were also upon his heart. To know that he had care for us. That's what the Bible says. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." I'm glad he went and he bore the load upon his shoulders because he was the only one with the strength to do so. But I'm thankful it was more than something he just bore grudgingly that he just had to do. By going also with the breastplate of righteousness, we trust that he did so willingly, desiring, knowing that we would be with him at the last day. So he went there with us, not just upon his shoulders, but also in his heart, knowing that every one of us would be delivered by that which he was going through, and we would be purchased and redeemed by his offering. Once again, God's name, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, is to be a memorial to all generations. To look back at what God did for them and how God guided them, and God was always there and providing for their needs. We also know that the same God that was there for them is there for us. And thankfully, we see in Exodus 12 a memorial of the Passover, and how that through that time and through that which God commanded, the children of Israel were delivered from death. And Christ our Passover sacrificed for us, and through His death we also have been delivered from so great a death, and we trust He will deliver us and shall yet deliver us at some future time when He comes for us at the last day. And also thankful that as Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, He did so bearing our names as a memorial upon His shoulders, but also upon His heart. We could look at many other memorials, such as in Matthew, right before the Lord was to be betrayed, there was a woman who came and used expensive ointment to anoint the Lord for His burial. And the Lord says that she had done a good thing. She had done what she could. And what she did would be preached as memorial to her forever. Or we could go to Acts chapter 10 and find a Gentile who loved the Lord but didn't know much about Him, but prayed to God and gave alms. And so his prayers came up before God as a memorial. And God heard his prayers. And God remembered. And God sent a minister of the gospel, Peter, to preach to him. And that man and his household and many others were baptized there that day. And the Holy Ghost fell upon the Gentiles for the first time as He had fallen upon the Jews back in Acts chapter 2. All these are good things for us to call to mind and remember. And it's good to remember and thank God for the men and women of our nation who have protected and defended our freedoms. But it's much more important to remember the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world. In Him was no sin. He did no sin. Neither was guile ever in His mouth. And He's delivered us forever. He's perfected forever, the Bible says, them that are sanctified. Praise be to His name, and let us daily call to our memory what He has done for us, and let us, as we can, do as that woman in Matthew chapter 26, do what we can, and it be a memorial for us. Let us pray to God, and hopefully it will come before God as a memorial also, and the Lord would remember us as well. May God bless you, is our prayer.